your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everybody say peace. Now notice the feet. Why is what you wear on your feet important? Well, we may not relate to the military as well as maybe a sporting event. But, you know, the shoes that they wore, the Romans, it not only was a shoe, it was more like a boot that had, if I could just use the illustration, like a shin guard. Have you ever seen a shin guard? You know, like the guys and the girls wear in soccer, or the catcher wears, you know, in baseball, they're guarding. So it came all the way up the leg across the knee, and it was a guard against a blade or something swinging and hitting you in the shin, knocking you down. And once you're down, boy, you're just real close to being killed at that point. And so the feet stand for two things. I want you to write this down. The feet represent, number one, standing firm. Standing firm. In fact, some of the centurions wore cleated boots or shoes, much like our sports people will wear shoes with cleats on them for a sure grip. Why? In the battle, when you're standing there, you want to stand firm. Again, not slip, not fall, because in those days, hand-to-hand combat, when you fell, you were just a swing away, or a horse or a chariot's going to trample you, and then you're a goner. So you need to stand firm. But number two, it represents spreading the kingdom. I mean, when you thought of the Roman legions, you thought of two things. They stood firm and they advanced Rome into new territory. You either submit to Rome or you're conquered. Well, if you can see the analogy there, we have two aspects to the shoes of peace. And that is, when we understand the revelation of peace in our lives, we can stand firm against the enemy, but we can also spread the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? It is the gospel of peace. Somebody say peace.
Peace.
Everybody say peace.
Peace.
Now, I want to make a big issue over this, because some folks that claim to be church folks, they must wear a different shoe than I wear. They don't wear the gospel of peace. They wear the gospel of condemnation. They have cleats that step on people instead of step on the devil. And they advance more of a legalistic, abusive type of message. It's a message that's not salted with grace. They go around telling people part of the truth. Part of the truth is you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Is that good news? Well, that's news, but it ain't good news. I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. Well, what's the cure, honey? You know, you've got a disease, but the good news is I've got the magic bullet. If you take this pill, it's going to cure the disease that's within you. And so the truth is, we should be standing our ground, and we should be advancing the kingdom with a message that is primarily a message of peace. Go with me to Isaiah 52. Keep your hand there in Ephesians. We'll be coming back to it from time to time. But Isaiah 52. Now listen, even the Old Testament prophet got it. Why can't some New Testament believers get it? I said even the Old Testament prophet got it. Why can't the New Testament believers get it? Isaiah 52 verse 7. Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet. Everybody say the feet. Everybody say the feet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings bad tidings. Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. That bringeth good tidings. Everybody say good tidings.
Good.
Now I want to ask you something. Look at it before we go any further. I really want to ask you this. What is your view of the gospel? What's your message of the gospel? Well, that's redundant to even say the word gospel. The word gospel means good news, but some people's version of the gospel is so negative that it doesn't help anyone. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, underline good tidings, that publisheth peace, underline peace, that bringeth good tidings, there it is again. I think the guy's trying to get a point across. A good tidings of what? Good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. Oh, hallelujah. Is that a good verse or what? He's saying, you know, when you go and talk to the person on your job, or you talking to the person in your neighborhood, and they're all messed up, and you know that they're not living the kind of life that they're supposed to live, Your job is not to be, you know, the messenger of doom and gloom and condemnation. Your message is, hey, there's a better way. I've got good news for you. There's deliverance. Jesus Christ saved me. You begin to tell them about your testimony, and they begin to hear that, and they begin to understand that their life can change too. And I always go back to that story where they drug that poor woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Very act of adultery, which gives you a little bit of insight on those religious leaders and what they got off on when they weren't busy at the temple. Drug her in there, and Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" Now they were standing there throwing stones, ready. We're going to have a good afternoon. We're going to be able to stone this woman for sin. And surely her sin, according to the law, deserves stoning. Jesus said, "He that's without sin cast the first stone." Everybody say, "Good move." And all of them who were trying to appear spiritual was like, "Well, I can't act like I'm perfect." So they threw their stone down and walked away. Now, Jesus didn't say, "You know, honey, what you did wasn't that big a deal." He said, "Go and sin no more." It was sin, but I'm setting you free. Go and live a different life. Amen.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Go with me to John 3. St. John chapter 3. You see, you've got to have a revelation of the gospel of peace. And some people just don't have a revelation of the gospel of peace. St. John chapter 3, go with me now to verse 17. Let's talk about the wrath of God. There is something called the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is His just punishment for sin. God is a holy God. God has standards, and those standards were revealed to Moses. And so, if anyone breaks the law of God, they deserve punishment. Not just punishment, honey. They deserve death. Not just death. They deserve eternal separation from God because they cannot now come into God's presence. That is the wrath of God. And some folks only have an Old Testament revelation of God, and so they spend all their time talking about God's wrath. Let's look at what the New Testament says. Go to verse 17, John 3:17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to what?
Condemn
the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So you know what? I'm already condemned to death by my lack of perfect obedience to the law of God. It doesn't matter how bad you were or how good you were. Nobody can keep the law of God perfectly. So condemnation is already on my life by that very fact. But Jesus came as the atonement, as the one who takes our place, and the wrath of God was put on Him. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So when I have faith in Jesus Christ, suddenly the wrath of God is removed from me by my very identification with Jesus Christ. Go to verse 36, the very last verse. Verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son of God shall not see life, but," underline it, "the wrath of God abideth on him." It's already on him, and there's no atonement because he has not had faith in Jesus Christ. But for the people of God, there is no wrath of the Lord because of Jesus' substitutional sacrifice. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. See, this is the good news. The good news is, yes, I broke the law of God and deserve death, but the good news is I don't have to go to hell. The good news is I can begin to experience life now. Remember my message last week on eternal life begins now? Begins now when we begin to draw on it. Romans chapter 5, go to verse 8. "But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Are you getting this? Now, some of us see we've been saved and we didn't really understand what all that meant. Reading verses like this, I think, just kind of bumps you up a notch where you have even more of an appreciation for what God's done for you. Thank God His wrath has been removed because of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, go to verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. Now, this is a reference to the second coming. Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who, underline it, delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, this is a twofold reference, and I don't want to get teaching on the second coming here, but this is perhaps the best argument that the saints will not be here through what is known as the Great Tribulation. Doesn't mean that bad things do not happen to Christians, okay? There are many Christians who've been martyred. There have been many Christians who've undergone all types of persecution. They're having them now. So for them, you can't get much more tribulating than that. But what's referred to as the great worldwide tribulation, it's possible that these verses are referring to that Christians will not be here because the book of Revelation talks about bowls of wrath and this kind of stuff being poured out. And if we've been delivered, praise God, we have a covering through Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? Because if you don't understand the peace of God, if you don't understand that God is a good God, if you don't understand that Jesus changed the complexion of everything, some people's picture of God is, you know, He's that warring God in the Old Testament that goes around killing people and beating people up and moving armies in and this, that, and the other. And they don't factor in the Jesus factor. Everybody say the Jesus factor. Well, I think that's a factor that ought to be factored in. Your Bible is divided into the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and that makes all the difference. I want everyone to say this out loud.
I have
my feet
covered
with the gospel of peace. I'm going to stand in the good news. And I'm going to advance the good news. Amen. Number five, the fifth piece of armor we want to look at is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. The shield of faith is not just those little round shields like we've seen in drawings or things that block just a little area. When the Roman armies went into serious battle, the frontline troops had shields that were basically as tall as the men. And these shields would interlock. And so it would create a solid wall. If you saw the movie Gladiator, it showed some of that where when they went into battle, it showed these arrows coming against them and these spears. Not only was the shield in front of them sideways, they would put the shields up above them and interlock them, thus creating a roof. And so here comes all the fiery darts of the enemy, and Paul's using this analogy, and he's saying, hey, we've got a shield. We've got a shield that is tall, and it can quench every dart that's coming to us. Now, may I also add this, the corporate side of it. That's why we need one another. Look at your neighbor and say, I need you. Look the other way and say, I need you. Because you know what? My shield is right here. Here's my shield. But here comes the enemy around on my flank. Well, I want to move my shield there, but I don't want to move it from here. Carl, I need your shield. Get in there, buddy. Get in there. Hold your shield up. And there's times, every one of us, pastor included, where my faith is down. Yes, my faith is down sometimes. Some of you just kind of went cross-eyed. Just talk to Martha. Better yet, please don't. And I need you to come stand beside. I need Dottie in there. I need Dottie in there with her shield. I need Alex with his shield above. And that's why the Lone Ranger Christian is not God's best. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. I don't think you have the degree of protection you could have unless you are a part of a body that believes the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying you can't be a Christian, but I think you're going to get out there and you're going to get hurt, and we need one another. But back to the shield of faith. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. You learning something today? Mark chapter 9. Faith is so important. Faith is a shield. He says, above all. Well, that not only means raise it over your head as a covering, but it means as in the most important. For what good is it if I'm standing there with all the armor but with no shield? What happens if I go out there then? I need a shield to deflect those fiery darts. Mark 9, look at verse 23. Jesus said unto him, I want you to mark this in your Bible and take it home with you today. If you can believe, some things are possible. You better shout at me now. If If you can believe, big things are possible. Everybody say all things. All things. Everybody say all things. Well, what's an all thing? An all thing is little things. May not be meaningful to you, but it's meaningful to me. I believe in God for dishes. Oh, don't be silly, Pastor. Well, if you don't have dishes, why not believe God for dishes? Jesus talked about the woman who just lost one coin and how it was important to find that coin. So what's not important to you may be very important to someone else. I can remember when I was in India and I was teaching in India, and I taught upon faith and faith imagination. And in India, they use a lot of bicycles to get around. And I remember this one Indian minister, and he was as serious as he could be. He wanted to believe God for the money to buy a bicycle so he could extend his outreach and get around to the churches and the works that he was working with, because the predominant religion in India is Hinduism. And when you come to Christ, you pay a big price for that. Many times you're ostracized and you're not treated kindly. And this man had faith. And so he came up to me and he said, "Join with me, believe with me, because I'm believing for a bicycle." Now, from this culture where bicycles are plentiful and people have automobiles, you know, you may not extend a lot of faith for that. But for this man, it was a big miracle that he wanted. And I'm telling you, I was so delighted. About a month after I returned home, I got a letter in the mail. And they brought it in there. And here's this fella standing by his bicycle with such a look of appreciation and gratitude. Look what God has done. Hallelujah. Amen. If you can believe, all things are possible. Say it out loud. If you can believe, all things. Say it again. If you can believe,
all things.
Now let me tell you something. Take that one verse. Take that one verse. You go to those people and say, "Well, I don't believe in healing for today, and I don't believe, you know, in this for today, and I don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today, and I don't believe in that." And they just want to take a pair of scissors and cut out every miracle in the Bible. I say, if I just had that one verse, that one verse covers healing. That one verse covers provision. That one verse covers prosperity. That one verse covers everything. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. Hey, that's what Jesus said. 1 John chapter 5. Quickly, 1 John chapter 5. Are you beginning to get a vision of the armor we have? Are you beginning to get a vision of the power that we have if we will but use it? Do not let the devil strip you naked of your armor. Yet I'm not trying to be off color, but you know, if you were out in the public and somebody came up to you and began to take your shirt off, Carl, you probably would say, "What are you doing?" In fact, they wouldn't even get it up over my neck. I'd pull it back down and say, "What do you think you're doing?" "Well, I'm stripping you of your clothes." "Don't think so." "You're going to get a little five-fold ministry if you persist." "You mean pastor would do that?" "It's possible. I can repent just like you can." Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And Ryan would be right there to jump on their back, and we both could get them. "No, I'm not going to let somebody come up and start unbuckling my belt." "What are you doing?" "I'm going to take your pants off." "No, you're not. You're not taking my pants off." Well, that's ridiculous. And we say, "Well, of course not." But yet we stand there in the Spirit, and we let the devil come up and say, "You're not righteous. Expose you. You're not a person of integrity. Just take your belt off. You don't have peace. Get your shoes off. Start putting thoughts in your head. You're no good. You're not going to make it. It's not going to work. Take your helmet off." And there you stand there, worse than the thing Cliff drew. And then there you are, just being shot full of holes. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Mark this in your Bible and never forget it. How many of you are born again? How many of you are born of God's Spirit? "For whatever is born of God," underline this, "overcomes the world." Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You'll never be a world overcomer without developing your faith. Can I say it another way? Without developing your trust, your dependency, your reliance, your need for God's grace in your life. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How many of you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, the Bible says you are a world overcomer. You have the capability with faith. So lift high the shield of faith in your life. Number 6, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now write this reference down. We'll not turn there, but you'll remember the story in Matthew 4:4. Every time the enemy... You remember how the devil came to tempt Jesus in the wilderness? Do you remember that? And Jesus, all Jesus would say is, "It is written." Everybody say, "It's written." Everybody say, "It's written." Now, why does Jesus quote the Word? I mean, He is the Word. Why is He quoting the Word? Because Jesus knows that the Word cuts like a sword. Modern terminology, we'd say the laser, which is the Word of God. I mean, it's like a laser. It's like the lightsaber. Luke Skywalker. And you've got that lightsaber and you're just... And it cuts through metal. It cuts through demon activity. It cuts through problems. Why? You have a weapon in your hand that's not merely defensive. You have an offensive weapon to go after the enemy. It's written. So when I pray over this property, I don't pray like, "Dear Lord, if it be thy will." I've already determined that some months ago. I don't pray like, "Lord, you know how much I've been praying," as if I deserve anything. I don't stand there and say, "Lord, you know, I've really thought through this and I've got a really neat plan on how to use that." No, I say it is written. Father, I thank you that your word says whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And I believe that that vision was birthed of the Spirit. Therefore, that vision will overcome the world, overcome every obstacle. I believe that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, I draw on the Spirit. I suck the honey out of the rock right now. And I thank you for provision. I thank you that you're talking to men and women around the country. I think you're stirring up people to give more than they ever thought they were going to give. Father, raise up a champion of faith. Raise up a Mordecai. Raise up an Esther. Raise up some. Somebody, Lord, to step in and win the battle. Now I'm telling you what, when you do that, devils, they run. They don't like the Word of God. How many of you know the devils don't like the Word of God? The Word of God is like bad breath to the devils. And if you've ever been around somebody with real strong body odor, you may be sitting next to one. No, I don't know, but... If you've ever been around somebody with bad breath or body odor, you find reasons to leave. That's true. They may owe you money, but hey, you can pay me next week. I don't need it that bad right now. Well, we've all had the unpleasant experience of somebody coming up and they've just eaten, a foot-long hot dog, from the Sonic with raw onions, and they come up and go, "Hi, hallelujah." And you're just like, "There is a presence here. But I discern it's not godly." You back up. Now, I'm being silly, but I'm telling you what, when you put out an odor, you put out a fragrance. You put out an odor, a fragrance, a smell in the Spirit when you are quoting the Word of God and standing on the Word of God. That fragrance, that aroma is attractive to God's forces. It is repulsive to the devil. The sword of the Spirit. Two things quickly before we leave this one. We could just go on and on, but the Word of God has, number one, write this down, an inner effect, and the Word of God has an outer effect. What do I mean by that? The Word of God changes me on the inside. The Word of God challenges Jason's flesh. The Word of God challenges Jason where he's short-tempered, where he's prone to reacting, and the Word of God comes in there and confronts me and says, "Jason, that's not me. So would you allow my scalpel, my word, to cut away flesh? Will it hurt? Mm-hmm. going to hurt. How's it going to hurt? It's going to hurt self. Because you're going to go back and apologize. You're going to go back and humble yourself. You're going to pray. You're going to fast. You're going to do whatever it takes to get my grace in you flowing that is available. And so the Word of God changes me on the inside. Amen?
Amen.
But number two, the Word of God has an outward effect on my environment. So as I do what Jesus says, it is written, I am launching forth missiles. I am launching forth cruise missiles. I am launching forth missiles to go forth and affect people I'm praying for and interceding for, to affect, orchestrate events for this property. I mean, the Word of God not only has an inward effect, the Word of God has an outward effect to bring to pass the will of God in the earth. So the sword of the Spirit is our weapon for inward and outward effect. Somebody say amen. The last one, number seven, I want to give you is praying always. Praying always. In Ephesians 6, a lot of people don't include that as part of the armor. They say, well, that's what you do with the armor. It's probably the same either way you go or want to say it. But I like to include it as a part of the armor because if you remember when Mike Connor stood up here, he had on a helmet. And he said that in that helmet, he normally has a radio. There's a microphone that comes around, and he's on special frequencies. And it's like the adversary that the SWAT team is after, they supposedly don't have that frequency. And so he's got a frequency that's in touch with the other SWAT team members. It's also a frequency that's in touch with the commander. Everybody say the commander. Everybody say headquarters. Everybody say, I have a frequency that goes to headquarters. Oh, glory. And so when I'm in the armor of God, I'm talking in the Spirit. I'm communicating. And when I've got other SWAT team members praying, Martha and I pray, and the church prays, we're in a frequency together. And we're praying in the name of Jesus to headquarters. And headquarters is in turn dispatching out signals back. It's a two-way radio. It's not a one-way radio. It says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Go with me to St. John 15. Oh, there's many places we could go on prayer. Obviously, we're going to have an entire series on that at some point. But this is the verse I felt the Holy Spirit impressed me to share in light of prayer. St. John 15, verse 7. Praying always with all prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Sometimes we pray prayers of thanksgiving. Sometimes we pray prayers of petition. Different kinds of praying. Sometimes we pray prayers that end up over into worship in the prophetic realm. So prayer is not just a one thing. Prayer is a multifaceted tool that we have. Sometimes we're praying prayers of confession. Sometimes we're praying prayers of commitment and obedience to the will of God when He's dealt with us. And our flesh doesn't want to go there. Our flesh doesn't want to give that relationship up. Our flesh doesn't want to have to do this or that. And God has dealt with us. And we have to pray out loud a prayer. I've got written in my journal. Sometimes I'll bring it out here where I wrote down in my journal in a prayer time. I said, today I have accepted the call to establish a faith church in the Marietta, Kennesaw area. I have accepted the call to pastor. And that was a struggle for me because I was already an evangelist. And my view is blow in, blow up, and blow out. Hallelujah. Love them and leave them. God telling me to start something new at my age. I'm like, dear Jesus, help me. Everybody say, help him. Verse 7. If you abide in me, I cannot find a better balanced verse on prayer than this one. There's an if here, by the way. If you abide in me, and it's implied, if my words abide in you. Underline this. What a promise. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Whew. That is a nuclear weapon in God's arsenal. If I'm walking with Jesus, if I'm talking with Jesus, if I'm living in a state of desiring to be obedient to Jesus, if you abide in me, if I'm communing with Jesus, if I'm not just talking, but I'm listening, If I miss it, I go back. I really am developing an intimate fellowship relationship with Jesus. So Jesus isn't some guy that just lives in a church. He's not a statue on a wall. Jesus lives with me. He lives with me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What words? Two words. Write this down. If you have the Logos word, that is the written word. I've studied the Bible. I'm meditating on the Bible. I don't understand everything, but God's principles are becoming real to me. That's the Logos word. But if I also have the Rhema word, what is the Rhema? The Rhema is when God speaks by His Spirit to you. To you. Personal. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You listen. You desire to obey and cooperate with my plan instead of your own thing. Then you shall ask what you will. Now, brother, how do you know that you're not going to ask something that's not God's will? I won't if I'm abiding and listening. It's like you could take me somewhere and say, what would Martha order? I said, I know what Martha would order. Well, she's not here. How do you know? I've spent enough time with Martha. She wants water with lemon. Amen. Don't bring her no Diet Coke or something like that. She wants the pure stuff, water with lemon. And if you could have filtered it prior to it, that would be better. And what do you think she might like? House salad with the house dressing on the side. Don't put it on there. On the side. Oh, yes, I can go to that place and order every time, and I'll hit it every time because I've spent time with her. Now, if you haven't spent time with Him, you're going to be ordering things that have nothing to do with Him. Oh, God, I'm believing for a pink Cadillac. God, send me a pink Cadillac. And God's just up there going, you know, reject. Just, you know, we'll get back to Him when He gets His thinking straightened out. Hallelujah. Uh-huh. Well, why do my prayers don't get answered? Well, maybe you're not ordering a house salad with dressing on the side. Amen? Father, we just thank You for Your armor. We thank You that we are not left without clothing. Let's stand to our feet all over. Hadn't it been a good day? Lift your hands and begin to thank God for His armor. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to purchase it. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. It's armor He's given to you freely if you'll just put it on. Father, we thank You. Come on, verbally or all around the auditorium. Just begin to thank God for armor. We thank You for the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We thank You for the belt of truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the ability to pray and have two-way communication. Father, we thank You for Your armor. Thank You that You've not left us without clothing. You've not left us naked in a warfare. But You have clothed us with armor that guarantees our victory when we trust in You. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus.